First Kings, and we're going to be picking up our thought tonight in verse 4 through 5. And this is after, of course, after Solomon dealt with some of his enemies. And here we find that he's just beginning his ministry or his reign as king. And he's green. I mean, he's really green and doesn't really even know what to do. And the Lord, isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord knows what we have need of, you know? Well, and the thing is the Lord was aware of his circumstance, and he knew that he needed help. So here we find it says, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" Let's ask God's blessing. Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing, brother? Well, one thing that we know, David was blessed to have both Nathan and another prophet by the name of Gad as his counselors prophetically. But there seemed to have been no prophet in Solomon's circle of advisors. There was just nobody there, it seemed, at least none that was recorded. So we see that twice the Lord spoke to Solomon through dreams. And this particular time, and he spoke to Solomon again when, of course, Solomon finished building the temple that he was to build. But I want to take the time. I want to read First Kings chapter 9, verse 1 through 9, and see exactly what God had said to him. And it says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and the statutes which I have set before you, but go out and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and this house which I have consecrated for my name. And I will cast out of my sight Israel. I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all people. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done this thus to the land and to this house?'" I think it interesting that Jesus, when he, after his triumphal entry, stood over Jerusalem, and he said, "If you would have known this the day of your visitation, you know, how blessed you'd be, but now your house is left to you desolate," he said. And he says, "Then they will answer because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them." That's the reason why all these things happened to the children of Israel, because they forsook the Lord. Now, the Lord spoke to him in a dream. I think that this brings up an interesting question. Does the Lord only speak through dreams to believers? No, you're absolutely right. He doesn't. I want to give you some examples. For example, in the book of Genesis, Abimelech was a king. And in Genesis 20, verse 1 through 8, it says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God said to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay the righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. So there's an example, and then we know that there was an example with the Egyptians, servants of Pharaoh, who the Lord gave him a dream for, basically, I think, for Joseph's benefit, and he interpreted those dreams. Let's just take the time to read it. It says in Genesis 40:1, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended the Lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, in the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. But the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man a dream in one night, each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' So Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.' And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches, and it was as though it budded. It blossomed and shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And the Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.' And Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in the hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon.' When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also had a dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head.' So Joseph answered and said, 'This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you.' Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, we know that Pharaoh himself would literally have a dream. In Genesis 41:1-7, it says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that the Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other cows came up after them in the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up seven fine-looking fat cows. So Pharaoh woke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blight by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. And so Pharaoh woke, and indeed it was a dream. Now I share all that with you is because God does share dreams with the unbelievers. My point being, too, is that even when we were in unbelief, we may have had dreams that were from the Lord. You see, dreams that troubled us. Dreams that seemed not to make any sense at all, which these dreams were like. They didn't seem to make any sense until somebody could interpret them. So you cannot write off any dream. Well, it was stupid. It didn't make any sense. It must not have been from God. No, they have to be interpreted, you see. We know in the Scriptures that God has promised that in the last days He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Your young men will see vision and your old men will dream dreams, it says. And so He's going to speak to us through dreams. And so we have to be aware of that. So here, Solomon is really quite blessed because God is very open and direct to him. And there's no mincing of words. There is no, not that God would do that, but what I'm saying is there's no dark sayings or anything like that. No need for interpretation. God means what He says and says what He means. Ask what I shall give you. Can you imagine? God comes to you in a dream and says that. What shall I give you? The Lord's command and question was not only a revelation of God's grace, but it was a test of Solomon's heart. What people ask for usually reveals what they really desire. And what they really desire depends on, you know, again, how they envision their life's calling. You know, and for example, Solomon, if he had been a warrior, he might have asked for victory over his enemies. But he saw himself as a youthful leader who, again, desperately needed wisdom so that he could adequately serve God and the chosen people of God here, you see. So Solomon here had succeeded David, who was Israel's greatest king, and he knew that the people couldn't help but compare him to his father, and he knew, being a youth like he was, that there would be those who would despise his youth. But even more, he had been called to build the temple of the Lord. That alone would have been an awesome task for an experienced leader, let alone an inexperienced leader. So Solomon here, again, he is wise enough to know that he couldn't accomplish this great task without the wisdom of God. If God came to you and He said, ask me what you want and I'll give it to you. You think most people would probably answer, well, that I might be the wealthiest man that ever lived. I'd have long life and things. Something to consider what God said, because He desired to use what God had asked Him for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. God says, because you asked for this, I'm going to give you these other things too. Verse 6 and 7 says, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is to this day. Now, O my Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or even to come in. That terminology is really Solomon is what he's doing is he's confessing his need here. He says, King, I don't know anything, and I don't know anything about ruling or judgment or any of those things. I don't even know protocol of how to go in and come out as king. I don't even know how to act as king. You know, we oftentimes have a tendency to think that we can handle this, the things in our life. But it isn't until we honestly and humbly acknowledge that we have a need, that God will again move. I believe it's those times when we humbly and honestly acknowledge that we do have a need, that's when we please God by our confession that we need Him. He delights and doing for his children. In fact, the most often keeps us from experiencing God's greatest blessing is the fact that we don't feel like we have a need to express those things to God, that we can handle it on our own. We certainly can't. And if we are to experience God's forgiveness, we must admit our need for his forgiveness, for example. 1 John 1:8-9 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if we think that we can do it in our own strength, well, God may just let us see how that we can get along without him, you know, and just turn us over to that idea, that thought that we can do it on our own. Samson's a great example. Samson thought that, you know, he could do things in his own strength, and that was going to be enough. We know that wasn't enough. And when it came time for Samson to rise up against the Philistines after he'd been deceived by Delilah, he couldn't, you know, because he tried to do things in his own strength. God gave him opportunity after opportunity, but he still tried to do it on his own. And we find in for Judges 16:20-21, it says, "And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And so he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out, listen, as before,'" in his own strength, "'at other times, and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." You need God. You need God. Remember, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." It says, "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of iron, and he became a grinder in the prison." That's what the enemy does. You know, he literally puts out your spiritual eyes, so to speak, so that you can't see the grace of God. And people are put into a prison of their own making a lot of times because they have not simply confessed their need to God. "I can't do this without you, Lord. Help me." They took him, put his eyes out, made him to grind in the mill. Treat him like he was a circus freak. And then at last he finally came to the end of himself when his hair started to grow back and he admitted his weakness and he said, "Lord, just this once, remember me and give me your strength." Samson was able to pull down the pillars of that pagan temple. The whole house collapsed, bringing a lot of Philistines to their death. Probably more were killed at that time than in the whole life of Samson. Again, we need to remember that even our ability to pray for the sick to be healed is basically conditioned upon our admission of our own faults. We don't like to admit that we have faults, but we need to admit our sins before God so that God can indeed use us, because he works through clean vessels. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Again, that tells me that there has to be that confession of trespasses, not only to God, but to one another, to be honest and to be transparent. And not to point the accusing finger once somebody trespasses and once somebody's failed, not saying, "How could you?" Because the truth is that we're all capable of doing unspeakable evil. We need to have mercy and forgiveness and to put things in the past of what people have done if we want people to do the same for us. And so the fullness of the Holy Spirit also comes to those who admit they have a need for it. We have to be emptied of ourselves. So the point where we're thirsty for the things of God and then we desire to be filled. Jesus said, "If any man thirst," right? John 7:37, "On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he also said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, there has to be that hunger, that thirst, that desire for him. Quit thinking that you can do it on your own. You'd be surprised how many religious people think that they're so good and so righteous that they can handle it on their own. Now, no, we never can. We need him. We need him. Verse 8 says, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Again, in this prayer here, the king not only confesses his own smallness, but also his nation's greatness. The people of Israel were the people of God, and this meant that God had a great purpose for them to fulfill upon the earth. And so their king, he carried a great responsibility in ruling them, and he knew that. And he just wanted the blessings to continue that were with David. And so you can see that he did have a humble heart here. Verse 9 and 10 says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge the great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. Again, there are certain prayers the Lord is pleased to answer. And again, and I think he's delighted when we pray for those things he already wants to give us. In the New Testament, we are given this promise in 1 John 5 and 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. Listen, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The prayer God promises to answer is a prayer that is according to his will and his purpose. The same teaching is given to us as a model prayer when the Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer, when he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Lord's will, that his will be done. This is why we need to study God's word so that we can learn, again, what is his perfect will. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, notice what it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And so we see one thing right there that we know is the will of God. But there are actually several things, and some of them are mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians. The second thing I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. I've said 2 Thessalonians, I meant 1 Thessalonians. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you give God thanks for everything? We should. That's the will of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 through 15 through 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty, as Christians, we have a liberty, as a cloak for vice. In other words, just don't go and sin because you have the grace of God, but as bondservants to God. That's the will of God for you. We should ask for the things which are his will to do, and we will get more than we ask for, just like Solomon did, I believe. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 through 3 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, listen, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness, revelries, drunken parties, abominable idolatries. You see, God wants us to turn from the things that are of this world, walk the ways that are of the Spirit. That's right, just like he walked. So the Lord, he was pleased with Solomon when he asked for that which would bring glory to God rather than some selfish request that he would consume upon his lusts. Remember James 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Where do wars come from? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." When it talks about the wars and the fighting that's talking, when he mentions those things, he's talking about the wars that's taking place on the inside of you. The old flesh nature against the spirit. The Bible says that these are contrary to one another. And they're constantly fighting against one another so that you can't do the things that you would. But we look at what he asked for. He asked for an understanding heart, for wisdom, to lead God's people. And God, he promises to answer those kinds of prayers like that because it is according to the will of God. James 1 and 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So we need to listen to this simple instruction because it will revolutionize our lives as Christians in its simplicity. When we pray for those things which are God's will and for those things that bring God glory, I believe that he gives us more than what we've asked for. You see, because we're putting him first above all things. What Solomon said here pleased God, and I want you to notice what God says to Solomon next here in verse 11 through 13. "Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself." Is there anything wrong with long life? Depends on how you want to use it. The Lord desires to give you long life. "Nor have asked riches for yourself." You know, a lot of people think that, you know, that riches are wrong. You know, it's the love of money that's wrong. As a matter of fact, it says to the rich, it says just tell them to be rich in good works and willing to distribute, willing to share. It doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. "And nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words, and see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart." God, give me a wise and understanding heart. That's what I need to be able to continue as pastor here at this church. I know that right well. I know that with my family and everything. I can't do anything without him. It says, "So that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." God richly rewards faith. And that's what Solomon is exercising here. He's exercising faith. Do you think that God tires of selfish prayers? Gimme, 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 gimme all the time? I think he probably does. When someone comes along and prays an unselfish prayer like this and asks for something that will bring God glory, I sometimes think he's going to be so pleased that he says, "You know what, I'm going to do the same. I'm going to give you the things that you desire, and I'm going to give you the other things too." Because if you truly are honest, and he can see your heart, then he can see what you're putting first in your life. I think God wants to give good things to his children, but he knows that not everybody can handle it. Some of those other things that he mentioned, like the wealth and so on, people end up worshiping those things instead of him. Verse 14 and 15, it says, "So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. You see, the Lord was careful to remind Solomon that his obedience to God's covenant and his devotion to the Lord were keys to his future blessing. And Solomon was required by the law to write a personal copy of the book of Deuteronomy. book of the law. What I want you to notice is he was required to copy it himself, not some scribe somewhere, but himself. And one of the things I've noticed whenever I'm studying is that if I write it down myself, it stays with me. And so I spend a lot of time just writing things down just so it'll stay with me and in my heart. But in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 through 20, it says, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now I want to suggest to you that I believe he did make a copy of the book, but what he didn't do, I don't think he's read it like he should, because he allowed all these other things to come in, you see. And he forgot the covenant. He forgot all the things that were clearly spelt out by God. Solomon, he would have known the terms of the covenant. His father David, he knew. And he knew it was required for him to be obedient to that covenant. So God promised to lengthen Solomon's life if he obeyed that word. You see, what does the Scripture say concerning this for you and I? One of my favorite Proverbs is Proverbs 3, verse 1 through 17. It says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Did you hear what that said? Don't forget my law. And I'm certain that that's what happened with Solomon. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And then it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase." And of course, that was talking about tithe. "So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." Now keep in mind, the one who wrote this is the very man we're talking about, Solomon. He knew. "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. And she is more precious than rubies, and all things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and her paths are the paths of peace." So again, it's unfortunate that Solomon, in all of his wisdom, forgot parts of the agreement and gradually drifted into the sin and disobedience, and God had to chasten him. When Solomon returned to Jerusalem, he went to the tent that housed the ark, and there he offered more sacrifices. You have to understand that the ark represents the presence of God among his people, and there's a lot of scripture that acknowledges that fact. But Solomon, he acknowledged the sovereign rule of God over his life and the life of the nation. In other words, Solomon knew that he was second in command. And it was when he started to forget that basic truth that he got himself in trouble. And I'm telling you, that's when we get ourselves in trouble too. When we start wanting to rule our own lives. Remember in the very beginning, whenever Satan deceived Eve, you shall not die, but you shall be as gods. The desire to rule your own life has been the downfall of many people. If he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all, you see, in your life. He needs to be Lord of all. And we need to remember the lessons, even from the Old Testament, even with Solomon, that even though he was a man that God said, there's not going to be anybody like you ever, it's going to come again. If he failed, how easy it would be for us to fail. So we must remember to put God first, to make sure that we glorify him and that we do his will. You see, Jesus said, you know, my burdens are not grievous. The load's light that he put upon us, because he basically fulfilled all the law for us. And so what we need to do is what it tells us, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And as we do so, desiring to do his will, we can see things happen. I'm telling you, the miraculous will happen. Things that we can't even imagine can happen, you know, as a result of obedience. Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. And that's what God desires from his people. And I hope that's what we take away from this lesson tonight. Anybody else have a thought or question before we close in prayer?